Today's Bible talk on page 1074, chapter John, chapter 5, verse 30 to 47. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not deemed true. There's another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent to John, and he has bear witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I'm doing, bear witness about me, and the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen. And you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. But it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?
Hello. Let me add my welcome to that of Bill's. My name is Matt Thompson. I'm one of the associate ministers here at Christchurch Central. It's great to welcome you all. Hello. We've prayed for the kids upstairs, so why don't we pray for us as well? Heavenly Father, as we sit here now and study your word, we ask that you'll reveal yourself to us and your will for us. Amen. Do please keep your Bibles open. That would be helpful for you. It'd also be really helpful for me. If you've already closed it, it's page 1074 and it's John chapter 5. Imagine, if you will, that your ID had been lost in a house fire and there was no record of your existence. You'd never been to the doctors, you'd never been to the dentist, so there were no medical files. As far as the world was concerned, you didn't exist. Just think for a minute. What evidence would you use to prove that you are who you say you are? What evidence would you use to prove that you are, in fact, who you say you are? Well, I was thinking about this, and I thought about a film clip that sums it up quite well, really. It's an old school classic. If you haven't seen it, then basically the character played by Tom Hanks has failed to get onto a roller coaster ride because he was too short, and he made a wish on a funfair machine that he would become Big, the name of the film. His wish at this point in the film has come true, and in this clip he's trying to prove to his mum and his best friend that he is who indeed he says he is. Get the lights back on. What evidence would you give to show who you are? Would it be a song? Would it be a dance? Who knows? This afternoon, we're actually going to be spending some time looking through the evidence that Jesus gives to prove who he is. If you just flip back a page in your Bibles to the beginning of John chapter 5, those of you who were have been with us for the last few weeks will remember that at the beginning of John chapter 5, Jesus has just healed a man who's been an invalid for 38 years. Yet instead of being grateful, the Jewish leaders are angry at him for healing the invalid on the Sabbath. The Sabbath is the Jewish day of rest. And so Jesus answers them in verse 17. Verse 17 and 18 are quite crucial to understanding this whole chapter. This is what he says in 17. My Father is working till now, and I am working. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, as we go on, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. As far as the Jews were concerned, making yourself equal with God is an outrageous and blasphemous claim. And so as we come to the last part of John chapter 5, back over the page, Jesus is halfway through his defence of his claim for equality with God. If you imagine a courtroom scene, then we've come to the end of Jesus' opening statement, and now he's beginning to present his witnesses. In verse 31, he recognises that if I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not deemed true. He knows that people just won't take his word for who he is. And so here in this last part of his argument, we're going to look at the external witnesses that Jesus provides to back up his claim that he is, in fact, the Son of God. And as we look through the evidence, then do notice in verse 41 that Jesus isn't trying to persuade us to follow him because he wants our glory or our praise. He wants us to follow him because he wants us to, as verse 34 says, be saved. Or as verse 40 says, to have life. Jesus wants to offer us life, both now and eternally. So if Jesus is the Son of God, if we find that his claims are true, if he does indeed have the power to raise men from the dead, and as verse 40 says, give them life, if he's the one who, as Tim said a couple of weeks ago, that we will one day face in judgment, then we need to sit up and take notice of the evidence, don't we? So why don't we have a look at it? The first witness that Jesus presents is John the Baptist. We can find more about John the Baptist by turning back just a few pages to chapter 1 of John and look at verse 6. It's on page 1068. And look at verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. John the Baptist had been sent by God as a forerunner for Jesus. He was to announce the coming of the Lord. Look at verse 23 of chapter 1. He said, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. John here was telling the Jewish people, before Jesus arrived, get ready for the Lord. He's coming. The king that the Old Testament promises is on his way. And then look down at verse 34 of chapter 1. After he'd seen Jesus, John said, I have seen and borne witness that this is the Son of God. And so Jesus, back in chapter 5, uses John as his first witness. It would appear that actually, at one time, the Jewish people had actually taken John the Baptist seriously. At one time, he had credibility with the Jews. The Jewish people didn't just listen to anybody. They took their religion very, very seriously. And so for them to listen to John was very significant. No doubt that's why Jesus is using him here as a witness. Look at verse 33. You sent to John and he has borne witness to the truth. The Jews themselves had sent to John. And it even seems that at one point they believed what he had to say. Verse 35, he was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. They had heard John's message, and not only had they heard it, but they'd rejoiced in it. The king that they were waiting for, the king that the Old Testament promised, was coming. And here Jesus is saying, remember, I am the one that John testified about. I am the one who you got excited about. I am the one that you've been waiting for. Get back to that place where you were. Get back and rejoice. Jesus recognises, though, for a man to testify to who he is in many ways a bit futile. I mean, after all, how can a human authenticate who God is? So Jesus says himself he isn't using John's witness for his sake to prove who he is, but verse 34, for the Jews' sake, so that they may be saved. You remember that as we looked at the last two sections of this passage, as we've been looking at it over the last few weeks, that Jesus tells us that those who hear his word, believe it, and honour him as God, will have life both now and eternally. And here, in this passage, that is Jesus' concern, that people will recognise who he is and that they'll be saved. Jesus is all about people being saved. And he does recognise here how powerful human testimony can be. I'm sure there are many people here this afternoon who have been interested or have come to faith in Jesus because of other people's testimonies about what Jesus has done for them and about who he is. Is it not why as a church we're so keen to share our lives and our story of Jesus with others? Is it not why we have every 2 weeks a Christian story slot in our service to find out how Christians live in the light of Jesus, what he's doing in their life? But nevertheless, John, like us, is still human, however respected that he was. And no doubt there are some of you sat there right now thinking, yeah, come on, Matt, he's just a bloke. For all we know, he's got it wrong. He's making it up. He's just a big con man. How on earth can a bloke authenticate God? Well, if that's what you're thinking, then Jesus is one step ahead of you as we come to our next witness. Look down at verse 36. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. Go on to verse 37. The Father who sent me has borne witness about me. Jesus' second witness to show that he is God is none other than God himself. Jesus' second witness to show that he is God is none other than God himself, God the Father. Now, those of you, again, who were here a few weeks ago, unfortunately, this passage follows on, so there is a bit of context to go back into. Those of you who were here saw that Jesus and the Father are one. We saw that they're both equal in godness. They have different roles, but they are the same God. And here Jesus claims, if we want to see that his claims for divinity are true, then we must look to the Father to authenticate them. It might seem a bit of a strange thing for me to say, and a strange thing for Jesus to say. How can Jesus claim that he is God because God says so? Is that not like me defining myself as the best rugby player in the world because I say so? Incidentally, I am, but you know. Well, it's kind of like that, but it's also not like that at all. Let me explain. When you're trying to prove something, then you go to the highest authority on the subject, don't you? For example, if you really wanted to prove that you are the greatest rugby player in the world, then actually you need to win the International Rugby Players Award for the best player, as voted by everyone involved in the game, which incidentally I haven't. If you want to prove that you found a new star, then you go to NASA. If you go to the doctors and want a second opinion about what they're saying to you, you go to a specialist about whatever it is that's wrong. And if you want to prove that you're a second-rate pop star, then you go to Simon Cowell on Pop Idol. Don't put that on the website. You go to whoever is the highest authority on the subject, don't you, to substantiate the truth. And in Jesus' case, there is no higher authority than God. God himself is the highest authority. It stands to reason that if there were a higher authority than God, then the higher authority would be greater and more powerful than God, and so therefore would actually be God itself. And so, because Jesus can only really appeal to the Father to authenticate his claims, it's actually quite reassuring, isn't it? If he appealed to something else, then we would have to worry, what kind of God can appeal to a higher authority? So how is it, then, that the Father bears witness to Jesus being who he says he is? Well, firstly, he does it indirectly by giving Jesus the work of God to accomplish. Look at verse 36 again. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. Remember, the very reason that Jesus here has to defend who he is because right back at the beginning of this chapter, he's just healed a man on the Sabbath, on the day of rest. And as Tim said a couple of weeks ago, Jesus has just shown that he does the work of God. He's about rescuing people for eternal rest. That's what God's work is. It's what we see God doing throughout the whole of the Old Testament, and it's what we see Jesus doing here. Jesus was sent into the world to finish God's rescue, to bring us into eternal rest. And Jesus says, the very fact that I am here doing what God does, the very fact that I have the power to heal an invalid who's been that way for 38 weeks, the very fact that I speak words that have authority, the very fact that I will walk on water, that I'll make the blind see, that I'll raise others from the dead, that I will die on a cross to take the punishment for that you deserve for your rebellion, yet 3 days later rise again. All of those facts should be proof enough that the Father has sent me. The Father bears testimony to who Jesus is by giving him the work of God to accomplish. Only God can bring people into his rest, yet Jesus shows he has the power to do just that. The second and perhaps more direct way that the Father testifies to who Jesus is through the witness of Scripture. My gran is a lovely lady. I love her a lot. Don't get to see her very often. She lives up in Scotland. But as with many old ladies, technological advances have passed her by. A few weeks ago, my uncle gave my gran a lift to the shops. He gave her his mobile phone, so that when she'd finished going around the shop, she could call him and he would come back and pick her up. 3 hours later, my gran arrived home on the bus. And when my uncle asked her why she didn't call him, she announced rather angrily, don't know why she was angry, that she had tried to phone him, but that she couldn't find a socket in the wall in the shop to plug the phone into. She'd completely missed the point of mobile technology. And here Jesus tells the Jews that they had completely missed the point of the Scriptures. The Scriptures here are what is now our Old Testament. Look down at verse 37. The Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen. You do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe in the one whom he has sent. Jesus puts a pretty scathing attack in at the Jews here, doesn't he? He's saying that the Father has borne witness to him. The Father has told the Jews all about Jesus. Yet they failed to hear what he said. They haven't listened. They don't have God's word abiding in them, or else they would have recognised who Jesus was. Now to the Jews this would have come like a slap in the face. Telling these guys that they hadn't listened to God, that they didn't have his word abiding in them, that would be like telling Chelsea that they can't play football, or a consultant doctor that they know nothing about medicine. When it came to biblical scholars, these guys were the daddies. They knew their scriptures, they knew that they contained the very word of God. They also knew the history of Israel. They knew what God had done throughout that history, what he'd said, what he'd promised. They knew it all. Yet Jesus says that they've missed the point. They don't have the word of God abiding in them. And in verse 39, Jesus, by way of example, takes the witness of God in the Scriptures, to back up his claim. He says, "You search the Scriptures," and I'm told that the Greek actually says there, "You diligently search the Scriptures, because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness to me. Yet you refuse to come to me, that you may have life." Jesus doesn't doubt that the Jews are scriptural scholars. But he says they've missed the point of the Scriptures. The whole of the Old Testament bears witness to him. He says if you understood the Scriptures properly, then you would know that I am the one that they point to. You'd know that it's me that you need to come to have life. And in verse 46, Jesus says even Moses, someone these Jews held in high esteem, the one to whom back in the book of Exodus, back in at the beginning of the Old Testament, God had given the law by which they so carefully lived by, the one whom God had re-established his covenant promise with, even he wrote of Jesus. The whole of the Old Testament, therefore, is a further witness to who Jesus is. When it's read correctly, it isn't just a book of laws. It isn't about some poems about some people who lived a long time ago. It isn't just an historical account of the nation of Israel. It isn't a boring book of doom. No. Jesus says that the Old Testament through which God speaks, when read correctly, is another witness to him, to his divinity, and to his work. We've seen that Jesus does put forward some pretty heavy evidence to show who he is. He puts forward God himself. So I guess we have to ask the question, with all these pieces of evidence, How is it that the Jews failed to see who Jesus is? How is it that they missed it? Well, Jesus answers the question for us in verse 42. I know that you don't have the love of God within you. For all their, I can't say this word, for all their religiosity, how do you say it? Religiosity, thank you. It comes twice, so I'll have to practice. For all their religiosity, for all their claims to love God, actually Jesus says that they don't love God at all. Jesus goes on, I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Jesus hasn't come, as he says in verse 41, to receive human glory or praise, but instead, as we've already heard, to do the work of the Father. He is the Father's emissary. In other words, he comes in the Father's name. Yet the Jews who claim to love God, they're not interested in him. They're more concerned with those who come in their own name, those who praise them for their religiosity. And Jesus sees them for what they're truly like. You say you love God, but actually you don't have the love of God within you. You're too busy seeking after man's praise that you do not seek the glory that comes from the only God. How did these Jews miss who Jesus is? Well, verse 44 shows it's because they were too centered on the things of man than the things of God. They wanted to make religion man-centered, not God-centered. They didn't truly love God. And as we go into the last couple of verses, we see that Jesus ends with a warning. We'll see that actually there's a massive turnaround. Those who, back in verse 18, were accusing Jesus and seeking to have him killed, are now the ones who are put in the dock. Look at verse 45. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? The Jews loved the law and writing of Moses, which actually now makes up the beginning of our Old Testament. You can read all about him and the law and the things that he did from Exodus to Deuteronomy at the beginning of the Old Testament. They became massively legalistic, setting their hopes of rescue on their works of keeping the law that had been given to Moses. And they got so het up with the specific ins and outs that they failed to see the big picture, which was that through Moses' writings and through the law, he was actually pointing to the one who was coming, the one who would truly fulfill the law. He was pointing to Jesus. And Jesus, in verse 45, warns us that their failure to recognize who he is in the face of all the evidence leads to their judgment. One day, as we heard from Tim a couple of weeks ago, each of us will be held accountable before God for our life. And the question that we'll be asked is, what did you make of Jesus? Not, how did you keep the law? Or what about Moses and his writings? What about the Bible? What about how well you preached? But what did you make of Jesus? And the Jews' failure to see Jesus in the face of the evidence means that they will be condemned. One book that I read puts it like this. For all their devotion to the law of Moses, they had no devotion for Moses, God and Saviour. They stand condemned by their own hero. The evidence that Jesus had presented in his own defence has now turned round to be the prosecutor of his accusers. Well, we said at the beginning that if Jesus is who he says he is, if he is the one with the power to raise people from the dead, to give life, both now and eternally, if he's the one that we will one day face in judgment, then we need to sit up and take notice. And so I just want to ask, as we finish, what is your verdict? What do you make to the claims of Jesus Christ? And how are you going to respond? I guess for some of you here this evening, it may be the first time, that you've heard about Jesus' claims. It may be that you've never actually really thought about him before today, that you want to do some more thinking about who he is and what he says. Great. But make sure that you do go and do it. Do go and check him out. Don't just leave tonight and forget all about him. And as you look through the evidence, make sure that you check out who Jesus is. Don't miss the point. If you look at human testimony, if you look for human witnesses to Jesus, Don't get hung up on whoever it is that's telling you about Jesus. Look for Jesus. If you look at the Bible, don't get hung up on intricate theological points. Look for Jesus. He is at the centre of Christianity. He is the one that we want you to find. And if the evidence is there, and it does prove who Jesus is, that Jesus is who he says he is, then you owe it to look for yourselves, don't you? Why don't you consider coming on our Christianity Explored course? We meet on a Tuesday evening. We had the first one last Tuesday. I'm sure that Tim and Tanya will be happy to squeeze you into their house. So if you want to do that, come. We'll be checking out in more detail the evidence for Jesus being who he says he is. And you'd be more than welcome to join us. It'd be great to have you. It may be, though, that actually you've been coming to church for a while. You've heard about Jesus and what he has to say. You've done the Christianity Explored course. You've seen the evidence, both in Christians' lives and in the words of the Bible. It may be that you are ready to make up your mind about Jesus. So I guess the question you have to ask yourself is he the Son of God who has the power to rescue you and give you life? Or is he just a lying con man who has hoodwinked millions? If you decide that he is actually the Son of God, that the evidence actually speaks for itself, then we've got to, as it says back in verse 23, as it implies, we've got to honour him. We've got to come under his lordship, recognise that he is God, that he has rescued us, and that therefore he does deserve our allegiance. If that is you, don't put it off. Do it now. Do it today. But also, I guess there are a lot of us here who are already Christians. They've already come to their verdict on the evidence of Jesus. So what does the passage have to say to you and me? Well, firstly, I think that it encourages us to carry on living with Jesus as Lord. The evidence is there, isn't it? Jesus is God. But I think, too, that it also encourages us to carry on witnessing and testifying to who the Lord Jesus is. People are saved through us pointing them to the person of Jesus Christ. Of course it's hard, but Jesus himself says here that it works. And then finally, it reminds us and it warns us never to lose sight of what Christianity is about. Some of us here have been Christians for years, and it can be very easy as we come to our Bibles to get hung up on the meaning of a particular verse or a word or a theological argument. We want to increase our knowledge. And of course it's great to do that. But make sure that you don't lose sight of the main point. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has the power to raise you and me from death to life. Don't let the evidence of Jesus become your accuser. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that in your word and in the lives of those that you have touched, and in the things that it says about you, the things that you have done, we can see that you are the Lord, that you are God, and that you give us life. Heavenly Father, we pray that if we're checking out the evidence, that Lord, you'll reveal yourself to us. We pray for those who perhaps have seen Jesus for the first time tonight, that Lord, you'll continue to teach them about yourself and prove yourself to them. And Heavenly Father, for each of us who have known you for a while, Lord, we pray that we'll continue in all of our study, all of our thinking, all of our time together, putting you at the centre. Amen.